All right. Thanks, Jason. I was talking to Dan Hyland, who was playing guitar up here last night, as only a guy would think. We send out these previews of the weekend and what the team is going to build toward and all that. And he glanced over the title for this weekend and just saw that it was going to be about soft pretzels and sticky buns. And he was pretty excited about that, you know. It's not soft pretzels, soft petals. You know that $2.2 billion worth of flowers will be sent to moms today in the United States alone. $2.2 billion worth of flowers. And it's a really special day, as we think about our moms. Soft petals and sticky thorns. I hope that all of you ladies, women, females, I'm not sure what the right thing we're supposed to call you is. We hope you got your roses today, because my goal is that after you leave today, you'll be able to use it this week as a reflective tool between you and Jesus Christ and His leadership of your life. And hopefully you'll leave today affirmed. But years ago, I read a book by Gary Smalley, of many of his books that I've read, called The Two Sides of Love. And as I began reflecting on this weekend and preparing for this months ago, this is the image that came up. In that book, he talks about the soft side and the hard side of love. The soft side and the hard side. Did we forget the offering? We just don't need your money, so I just forget about it, you know? So while they're doing that, I want to talk, okay? So give as if you're not distracted, okay? Give as if you're not distracted. But we learn in that book, what was I talking about? Mother's Day, that's right, Mother's Day. We're here for Mother's Day. About the two sides of love, and the soft side and the hard side. And the image that he uses is the image that is one of God's great ideas among God's zillions of ideas when he created this world. And that is the picture of the rose. Because the rose has the embodiment of meaningful love with the soft petals and the sticky thorns. Now, if you don't have a real rose, they were too expensive. So we'll let your significant males really splurge on you today. These roses are just, they look like real roses, but they're not. But if you touch a real rose, the velvety smoothness of a rose petal is it's almost impossible not to touch it when you see one. The tenderness. And he would say this is what embodies the soft side of love: compassion, kindness, gentleness, tenderness. These are the soft sides that moms so naturally embody, I think, for the most part. You know, moms embody those tender sides of love. But then God brilliantly knew that the softness of the rose would leave it vulnerable. Would leave it vulnerable to the prey that would do it harm. And so along with that, God created this other side of the rose that doesn't look as beautiful, but is actually a part of the lasting beauty of a rose, and that is the thorn. My roses have something that yours don't, and this is part of why this makes it a valuable spiritual tool for you this week to reflect on this. But these roses, I would not want to get too close, because I imagine even from where you're sitting, you can see these roses are protected by the thorns. And these, Gary Smalley said, embody the hard side of love, the part of love that discipline, it's disciplined, it's tough, it lasts, it protects, but it also is courageous enough to speak into a life when that life needs to be spoken into in love. That is strong enough to stand up to defiance. These thorns embody the importance of boundaries. Because that's more than anything to me. That's what the hard side of love does, is it sets boundaries around the tenderness of love. And I just thought this was a great picture. I'm not speaking to that. I can't remember the last time I did a Mother's Day. I glanced through my files. I couldn't find the last time I spoke on a Mother's Day. So you don't have the blessing of hearing this from a mother's standpoint today. But you do have someone who recently lost his mother. And about a year ago, my mom died, for those of you who are guests. And so this has been a real interesting year. My mom was a complicated person, you know. I mean, she was. She didn't like men because of some of the things that had happened in her life. She didn't really like men. She didn't trust men. She had, then for some reason, she didn't like preachers. So I was screwed. I mean, there's just no other way to say it. You know, we had an interesting relationship, you know, with loving. And people say, well, you know, sometimes they say, oh, I bet your mom's proud that you're a preacher. Yeah, I'm sure she is. But she had a thing, you know, she especially didn't like long-winded preachers. She believed that any preacher worth his salt should never speak more than 15 minutes. So, you know, once a year she would come here and she'd hear me speak, and then it inevitably we'd go to our house and if it came up, she'd say it was a good talk, but it could have been shorter. But, my four siblings, we spent the last year processing our relationship with her, as many of you who have lost a mom have done, because there were unfinished parts of our relationship. As much as we tried to close those up before she passed, we couldn't, of course. Years and years for all of us, 40-some, 50-some years of this relationship. Our mom made it very clear before she passed away that she did not want an obituary. She did not want a memorial service at all. She wanted none of those things. She just wanted to, you know, to pass on to Jesus and do it quietly. And in our final act of rebellion against our mom, but not our only one, we had an obituary and we threw a big bang memorial service in her honor. And the hundreds of people who came out to honor her life, we're so glad we did. But some of you will remember when her funeral was last April, because that was the week the violent storms came through Ohio. And we kind of felt guilty about that because we felt we were a little bit responsible for that happening. I mean, she had a unique way of sharing how she was displeased with something, you know, as moms can do, right? As moms can do. But what I want to lead you to today is to just to reflect on the importance of this two sides of love. And the critical nature, you know, that Jesus embodied this. He embodied this. He was a tough man, but he was tender. He knew when, if you read through the Gospels, do this as a project. Read through the Gospels and watch how Jesus balanced invitation with challenge. How he balanced softness and toughness, softness and hard side. He had this remarkable balance of those. Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father who is in heaven. And you, your name, Simon, will be Petra, rock, little rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against what I built." And though this vision, this soft pedal encouragement that he pours into him. But then on the other side of that, a little bit later, Peter says, "I'm not going to let you get crucified. I'm not going to let that happen, Jesus." And Jesus looks at him and the thorns come out and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus knew when there needed to be invitation and warmth, and he knew when there needed to be challenge. Thorns. I was thinking this week of this passage. Look at this passage in 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young leader, spiritual leader in training by the Apostle Paul. And actually we're introduced to Timothy in Acts 16. And we're told in Acts 16 that Timothy's mom was Jewish and his father was Greek. He was uniquely of a mixed marriage. And to let you know in that day how dominant the fathers were in the relationship, we find something out about Timothy. When Paul recruits Timothy to go into Jewish territories and speak the gospel, Paul says, "We have a problem here. Timothy, grown man," it says it. This is Bible, okay? I'm not making this up. It says it, that he was uncircumcised, and so Paul had to have him circumcised. Now that is a high cost to ministry, if you ask me. If you understand what's going on here. That to go in to have credibility, he had to be circumcised. So we want to take care of that on day 8, okay? That's when we want to take care of that kind of a thing. But she didn't, because the father really drove the family. But his mother found a way to plant the scriptures in his life. Look at a few of these scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, Timothy, who is now the leader of the church and the most significant church in the first century, Ephesus, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy had a real compassionate, he was very strong in the soft side of love. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Which I love that verse because if you got to be a certain age to remember this. This is a throwback. Some of you remember when you think of Eunice like me, do you think of Vicki Lawrence on the Carol Burnett show? Remember Eunice? And so that's what I think of. His mother was Eunice, Vicki Lawrence. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul says, I can trace the vibrancy of your authentic faith back to your mom. Eunice and Lois found ways to plant the gospel of the scriptures in Timothy's life. And then skip to chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So his mom did this. She planted this from infancy, a gentle, soft thing. But then Paul gives him a challenge, because Timothy lacked the hard side. He really did. And Paul gives him this challenge to be courageous. And this is where my vocation overlaps with the most difficult vocation in the world, a mother. And he gives him this charge in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he says, and in the presence of Christ, I want you to preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Do it when you feel like it and when you don't. Any mothers here who ever do things they don't feel like doing because they know they have to do them? Boy, does that word describe a mom. And then look at this. This is talking about spiritual leadership, but does this describe a mom? Correct, rebuke, hard side, and encourage, soft side, with great patience and careful instruction. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, man, there are no words that describe the most difficult role of the world. The mom plays this essential role of distributing the soft and the hard sides of love. Sometimes there needs to be correction. Sometimes there needs to be rebuke. But a lot of times there needs to be encouragement, nurturing. Gary Smalley was with us a number of months ago, or Gary Sweeten was with us a number of months ago, and he shared that, you know, the 5-to-1 ratio that there ought to be of encouragement to confrontation or correction. I don't know what it is for you. I do know this. It is critical as moms that you are affirmed in both and that you grow in both. Anybody ever see the movie Mommy Dearest with Faye Dunaway playing the role of Joan Crawford? That was a thorn bush. Okay, you don't want to become a thorn bush where so many hurts build up that you take this protective layer, something that was meant to set boundaries, defines your character. But on the other end of that, moms, I just hope that today I give you a word of encouragement to not feel guilty when you need to be the sticky thorn either. Because so many moms feel guilty about that. I'm so thankful that my mom had the soft petals part. I have with me something I found. We got this when my mom died. This is the Bible story book she read to me when I was a little guy. Eugene Peterson talks about how it is the father who creates the God image in a child because of the father carryover. And so many of us have the image of God that we sometimes have to recover from because of our fathers. And some of us lean into what God's like easily because of our fathers. But it is the mother who creates the God imagination in the child. That place where the reality of God gets nurtured through tenderness. And this was a vehicle of mom planting in me the God imagination. I still have vivid memories of her cadence, her diction. She read with such clarity and patience as I would ask questions. And these stories that are stories on one side and then the pictures on the other of Moses and Noah and David and Goliath and Elijah on Mount Carmel and Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the cross. And this book created a God imagination in me as a little guy. And here's the thing, is that moms, in that tenderness, you know, mom didn't have an immediate payback on this, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? There were most times that my behavior betrayed the convictions of these stories. But I'm so thankful that she had the gentleness to do this. But I'm also thankful, looking back, on what I wasn't thankful for at the time, and that my mom had a thorny side. Anybody here raised by a mom who had a very clear way to express her displeasure? Yeah. And you didn't care, you didn't say, oh, thank you, I needed that thorn, I needed that. You never said that. I was the leader of our neighborhood baseball games as a kid. Anybody else do this? Kids don't do this anymore, I don't think, very much. Our front yard had the base paths worn in it. Route 210 to the right field side was, you know, right field. If you hit it into the Kaiser's yard across Route 210, that was a home run. That was a shorter field. Like, we were Fenway Park in reverse. Then if you hit it over left field to the Gibson's yard, which was much longer, it was left field, you know. And you remember back in the days when you organized these games, and almost daily all of us neighborhood kids, boys and girls, would play these baseball games under the hot summer sun. But if you remember, on any given day, you would only have 3-4 people covering the whole field. And so it took an eternity to get 3 outs. We didn't have the sense to say you could do 2 strikes, you could do 1 out. We were playing real baseball, you know. And you get 3 outs. And so when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, one day, hot summer day, a bunch of us are out there playing, and our team's in the field. It's taken hours to get 2 outs. You know, I mean, just hours. And I was a competitive little guy, okay? Believe it or not, I was a competitive little guy, and I mean, I'm focused on that third out. Well, my next door neighbor was a girl named Sue Foster. Sue was a year older than I was. She was a stud of an athlete. And like at this age, she was 3 feet taller than I was, you know. And she was just a stud of an athlete. And my best friend was a kid named Ricky. I'll just leave it at that. Ricky was his name, and Ricky was a terrible athlete. There's just no way to say it. And what did you know? He just couldn't play the games. But Ricky always, you know, he was my best friend. We always played together and all that. So what did you do in the neighborhood games with the kid who couldn't do anything? You put him at pitcher, because on the neighborhood games, you didn't have umpires. You did all you had to do is throw the ball across the plate, let him hit it. You know, let him hit it. You didn't have to do anything. And so this fateful day, I tell you exactly as it happened. Ricky lobs the pitch, the rubber baseballs. You remember those rubber baseballs? They were supposed to be soft. He lobs what is supposed to be the soft rubber baseball towards Sue Foster, and Sue Foster connects on the meaty part of the bat with such force it sends a line drive back to the pitcher. And Ricky did not have either the time or the coordination or something to appropriately respond. And it hit him square flush in the lower abdominal area. I mean, Florida low the abdominal area, okay? And it connects with such force that he catches it there. He catches the ball. I tell you, not a lie. He catches the ball and immediately hits the ground, still holding the ball, still holding the ball. And he's in this fetal position. He's crying. He's out loud. And all I'm just going, third out. We're up to bat. We're up to bat. I don't care that my best friend is writhing on the ground, his future in doubt. You know, I don't care. I don't care. He's lying on his ground. Third out. We're up to bat. And we get this argument going. The other team says, no, he can't. That's not an out. He didn't catch it the way you're supposed to catch the ball. I don't care. He caught it. That's all that matters. He caught it. And he's crying on the ground, and they're screaming and arguing. Well, my mom is watching this from the kitchen window. And she has had enough of my competitive zeal spilling its boundaries. Our yard. Did anybody have a willow tree in their yard? We had a willow tree in our yard. And so mom kept at the ready a willow branch all the time. And I will never forget her coming out of the house, storming out of the house. The mother of Zorro is just coming out of the house. And she's swinging that willow branch. She said, Charles Braxton McMahon, you get in your room right now. And you don't come out of there until I tell you to. And I'm just trying to miss her, you know. And she's chasing me in the house. I'm up to bat when I get out. You know, so I can go. And, you know, I'll never forget that. But I needed that. I didn't say it at the time. I didn't say, thank you for this thorny displeasure that you're showing here to me in my absolute uncompassionate zeal. And Ricky had kids, by the way. He eventually had kids, you know, he's good to go. So the story ends all right. But we needed that. We didn't say, oh, thank you, Mom. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. No. But moms, we need, believe it or not, we need them both. We need your identity not to be connected to our approval. Is this not true? Do I have a witness in the congregation, you know? Is this not true? We need your identity not to be connected to our approval. We need you to grow in Jesus and be like him. And I want to affirm you today, mothers, for your vulnerability. And I also want to just encourage you to not feel guilty for your thorns. I learned something at my dad's funeral that I wouldn't make the same mistake at my mom's. And I had written out a thing, thank you, Dad, that listed a bunch of things I was thankful for, but I finished that and never got to read it to him before he died suddenly. And I said, I'm not going to make that same mistake with my mom, so I want to encourage you that if your mom's still alive, maybe you do something similar. I've actually sent this to some of my friends who heard me give it at my mom's funeral. I'd like to share it with you just as a reminder of thanking your mom for her soft petals and her sticky thorns. Thank you, Mom. I read this to her one day when I was with her before she died. Thank you, Mom, for reading Bible stories to me. My love for Scripture started with you. Thank you, Mom, for playing softball for so long and so well. I was always proud of my mom that she played softball and did it well. My love for baseball started with you. She was a big Indians fan. I was a Reds fan, so we'd go back and forth on that. Thank you, Mom, for playing the piano at church for 30 years. You modeled whatever I've embraced about faithfulness and serving Jesus. Just watching that. Thank you, Mom, for letting me buy baseball cards, or more accurately, for buying them for me because I begged so much. And I admit that it was a good thing for me that you would not buy me that Gumby figure at Seaway, no matter how passionately I appealed to you that day and embarrassed you. Thank you, Mom, for supporting me in all my crazy interests, most especially for always being at all my games. Thank you, Mom, for decorating our house with those red candles that you put in the windows at Christmas, the ones I was always breaking because I was horsing around. Thank you, Mom, for taking me to Dr. Adams when I was really sick in Zanesville and letting that sadistic nurse put her evil needle in my backside. I still don't go to Zanesville, Ohio for that reason alone, you know. Thank you, Mom, for your meals. I loved your food. And I didn't know then what I know now, that you did not like cooking. And I never could have been able to tell. I can't eat soup, beans, and cornbread without thinking of you. Thank you, Mom, for crying when I came home covered in blood after wrecking my bike. I'll never forget the love on your face. And I've never gotten over how fast you drove me to the hospital either. Thank you, Mom, for simply modeling, hanging in there when the going got tough and you were at the end of your rope. You tied a knot. Time again. Thank you, Mom, for clothing us in good clothes, for sewing them so they would last longer. You have great taste. Thank you, Mom, for letting me use your car to go on dates and play ball games for endless hours. Thank you, Mom, for not killing me when I drove that same car into the Muskingum River. Thank you, Mom, for loving Jesus most of all. And thank you for loving me with his gentleness and toughness. I hope you do that for your mom. There's six things I want to tell you today. I'll just tell them to you. Moms, thank you for the soft petals. Don't apologize for the sticky thorns. If your mom is kind to you at all, thank her that she's not a thorn bush. She's not getting it right. She's not perfect. No mom is. Just thank her for whatever measure of kindness she gives to you. And don't take it for granted, because someday that won't be there. If she's a little sticky right now, you will thank her someday. So chill out. Thank God for that too. If your mom is raising you in the Scriptures, if in any way your mother or grandmother intersected your story with the story of Jesus, it is the greatest gift she ever gave you. Because even if, like me, you strayed, that love is what would bring you back. That love. And number six, make it your desire to get to know Jesus, because his character in your life will build in you both soft petals and sticky thorns, and we need them both. in honor of my mother so that I don't get in trouble. I'm done. I'm stopping early today. Let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Thank you. Yeah, Lord, I don't know what that applause is about. I think it's because I'm done, but thank you for our moms. If you're near your mom right now, just put an arm on her shoulder. What a world this would be without moms. How harsh it would be. Full of thorns, overgrown. They bring the presence of gentleness, of tenderness, of sacrifice. They do so many things in season and out of season. They correct and rebuke when it's not popular. They encourage when we pull away. It must be the fate of being a mother that those you love eventually pull away from your tenderness or trample over it. And I pray that in some way that this word today encouraged every mother and grandmother here, that they would take their rose this week and sit down with you and say, Jesus, thank you for working in my life. Go to work to create the soft and the hard side. But most of all, thank you, Lord, that you wore the crown of thorns for us, that on the cross you showed compassion and courage, you showed tenderness and toughness. And we look up to the cross today and we say, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Flowing down. And we thank you, and we thank you that our moms show us what Jesus looks like in the flesh. So this day, we honor you as always, but we honor the gift of our moms. Thank you so much. In Christ we pray. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Everybody said, amen. Have a great day, everybody. Yep.